Morning, everybody.
I actually need a couple of helpers, maybe Nicola and Denny. These are some notes you can follow along when we get to the PowerPoint, but until the PowerPoint's up, please don't look ahead. I've got a story I want to share first, but there are some pens on some of the tables, so if you write furiously, you'll keep your hands warm and you might stay alert and awake with us. I'm just going to begin with reading a story from a guy that about a month ago, a team of us went up to Sydney. We're doing prayer ministry training up there. And as part of that process, my brother-in-law teed up a ministry session with his friend Neville. And let me read to you this account. I became a Christian when I was 35 years of age. I'm now 56, which meant I carried 35 years of crud from my non-Christian life that I took with me into my Christian life. The worst and most destructive being a sexual addiction that encompassed adultery and pornography. At the time that I met Ken and his team, I was in my third marriage. The previous two had been destroyed by my inability to allow myself to become emotionally intimate and my wanderlust. This addiction to lustful behavior was so entrenched in me that I rarely had a single day's respite from its control over my life. Over the years, I had received counseling for my problem, but to no avail, so I was desperate to undergo this new, at least new to me at the time, prayer ministry. My best mate, Phil, Ken's brother-in-law, arranged the meeting and phoned me 2 weeks prior. While he was on the phone telling me about it, I became extremely nauseous. This feeling of discomfort increased so much to such an extent that I began to perspire and I had to ask Phil to change the subject. The moment he did, I began to feel better. This experience made me aware that something or someone, the enemy, was very unhappy about what was being planned, and that gave me even more determination to go ahead with it. That's when I came under severe attack. For the 2 weeks leading up to the meeting, I was not free of lustful thoughts or temptations for a single moment. I was kept from falling asleep at night with the most powerful temptations to immerse myself in internet pornography. When I did fall asleep, I would be woken in the middle of the night with pornographic images in my mind. I was preoccupied with that work. In fact, it never left me. Many times I was tempted to phone Phil and cancel the meeting because I just couldn't take the pressure, but I didn't. Then 3 days out from the meeting, everything left me. I was free from the temptations and felt peace for the first time in 2 weeks. I slept well and felt close to God. It was at this time that I was most strongly tempted to cancel the meeting. After all, the prayer meeting was for me a humiliating prospect. Ken, who I didn't know at the time, and two of his female team were going to hear my most intimate and embarrassing secret, which it seemed had now left me. So why put myself through the discomfort at all? But I remembered the nauseous feeling I had on the phone with Phil 2 weeks earlier, and I knew the enemy was deceiving me. So I forced myself to go ahead with it. On the day in question, I was sitting with Phil in his lounge room where the meeting was going to be, feeling nervous to say the least, when Ken and his team pulled into the driveway. As he, Julie and Lorna got out of the car, they reminded me of Catholic inquisitors during the Spanish Inquisition. They opened the boot, took out their chains, hot irons, thumb screws. Imagine my relief when Ken closed the boot lid and all I saw in their hands were Bibles. That's when the miracle began. I'd committed myself to this day, so I was going to tell the complete truth and hold nothing back. During the session, Ken and his team, with the Lord's leading and guidance, helped me to uncover a time in my very early childhood, about 3 years of age, where I was abandoned by my parents. I'd been acting up in the back seat of the car, and Mum convinced my dad to put me out on the footpath and driveway. It was night. Presumably, they drove around the block and picked me up again. The clear memory I have is standing alone on the footpath, watching that car drive away. And even though the parents after a period of time, came back and picked up their little boy. You picture a three-year-old that mum's totally out of control, screaming at the father to dump the boy on the side of the road, and they drive off. Picture what that was doing to that little boy. The Lord showed me through Ken and the team that I had learned a lesson in life that day, a lie that I believed and carried with me for 53 more years. Never trust anyone who says they love you. Never trust anyone who says they love you. That lie drove me to distrust my family as a child and then my wife and children later. It drove me to find warmth and intimacy through affairs and pornography. You see, when you can't trust anyone who says they love you, then you distance yourself from them emotionally and rob yourself of non-sexual intimacy, nurturing, and warmth. I crave those things and learn to get these needs met through sex. I know now that my lustful behavior was never really about sex. It was about simply trying to find intimacy, emotional closeness via dysfunctional means. That's what the enemy deals out, lies that ultimately destroy. I prayed and confessed and repented. I think I'd prayed a lot during the meeting. I know Ken and his team certainly did. Then Julie asked a very simple question. How can Jesus love that little boy? And a miracle occurred. I had an immediate vision with my eyes open. The memory of standing on the footpath as a three-year-old watching that car drive away flashed back into my mind. Only this time, Jesus was standing with me, holding my hand. It was the most profound experience I've ever had. I looked up at this tall man holding my hand and he looked down at me smiling. I immediately broke down into a sobbing mess. In fact, I was a sobbing mess for quite some time. I'm even a sobbing mess typing this and it's been 10 days since that happened. In that moment, 53 years of pain flowed out of me as I was filled with the love of Jesus. Ken prayed against the enemy and cast him out. But I was crying my heart out. I didn't feel if anything left me at the time. The team asked if I felt anything. But to be truthful, the devil could have taken a lung, a kidney, and half my liver with him when he left, and I wouldn't have felt it. All I could feel was an overwhelming sense of God's love in me that filled me up. And since that meeting with Ken and the team, I've been totally free of the addiction. Praise the Lord. God's good. Does your past affect you? We've all got a past. Maybe not as dramatic as Neville's, but is there anything in our past that still affects us? Today, God can totally set you free. We're going to have a look at a lesson from Israel's past. Did you realize they had a past that affected them as well? I'll give you some of the background. It's following the time when Joseph provided for his family in Egypt during a drought and the nation of Israel began to develop and multiply. And over time, as new pharaohs came to power, they didn't know who Joseph was and the saving power that he brought to that nation. And the new king that had risen up, as we read in Exodus chapter 1, he was threatened by this growing population of Israelites. And so to control them, he turned them into slaves. And under that slavery, as a new generation grew up, they groaned and cried out in the midst of their pain and suffering. And God sends them a deliverer, Moses. And then in Exodus chapter 6, we read how Moses comes along and does the signs from God and pronounces that they're going to be set free. And yet everything seems to go worse. Just like in Neville's situation, this sense of God can set me free. But the moment he steps out, it's like pressure comes of the enemy. And so it was with the Israelites. And so it is often with you. When you dare to believe God and move forward, it's like the pressure increases until the moment of victory. Let me diagram what was happening for the Israelites. We look at the circumstances. Here is a whole generation growing up under slavery, the misery, the suffering, the oppression, the sense of powerlessness against the oppressor. What were some of the emotions going on for them? Groanings, maybe a sense of despair, hopelessness, fear, discouragement. The Bible says that when Moses had declared that they were going to be set free and Pharaoh made their life more miserable, the Bible says that they were so discouraged they could not even listen to Moses' words because of how terrible, how hopeless their situation was for them. Now, what about you? What's your past? What circumstances did you grow up in? Maybe parents' divorce, a trauma you experienced or a loss, a grief. Maybe some form of abuse or bullying. Maybe a time in your life where you gave in to temptation and it opened up influences into your life. Some of the emotions that may have been triggered through that: rejection, fear, worthlessness, hopelessness, sense of lust of being dirty. Maybe it's something else. So for the Israelites, growing up under this slavery, under this incredible pain and hopelessness and suffering, they cry out to God. And God hears their cry and comes by raising up Moses, a deliverer, and he comes to the people with the power of God to set them free. And one by one, plague after plague, as judgments against the gods of Egypt, boils, darkness, plagues on the crops. Eventually, the final plague was a judgment on the firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of Egypt, except whoever would believe Moses' word could put the blood of a lamb on a doorpost and God's judgment would pass over. And with that, the Israelites were kicked out of Egypt. Some days later, they're at the Red Sea, hemmed in there. And again, even though the Egyptians were coming after them, God opened up the sea in a mighty act of power and delivered them. Totally now free of Egypt, of everything to do with their past. But still, the past had an effect. I've invited Julie to come up and share part of her story of where she went through something traumatic a few years ago and the effect that that had on her. Thank you, Julie.
Thanks, Ken. Around about 4 years ago, a man that I didn't know isolated me out. He turned to face me, and with that, he started yelling at me that he had come to kill me. With that, he charged at me and he knocked me backwards to the ground. He landed up on top of me. The whole time he was screaming that he is going to kill me. He was strangling me. The spit from his mouth was all over my face. And it was like as if this was happening in slow motion to me. I was completely paralyzed and almost like I was a bit distanced from what was happening. Then suddenly something changed within me and I managed to get my hand free and call out. All I got opportunity to call out was in Jesus' name. And with that, that man just dropped like a dead weight on top of me. And I was able to get out from underneath him and run for help. Some of the things that happened to me, how it affected my life, were: I went on trying to hold it all together, because that's what I do. Forgive, get over it, move on. But the cracks started to appear very quickly. When I was interviewed by victims of crime, I found this very traumatizing and almost surreal, because wasn't I supposed to be on the other side of the table helping other women? And here I was needing the help. I was traumatized and I lived in fear that he would come after me again. When I would go out anywhere, I would be scoping out the place to make sure that he wasn't there. When I went out and I had a coffee, I would sit with my back against the wall for fear that someone would come up from behind me and attack me. When I told my church that I was not coping, they said to me, "It's been 2 weeks. We move on to something else." I even felt more hurt because the church is where this had taken place. So when I was able to go to church, I needed to know who was sitting behind me. I couldn't relax and I felt very scared the whole time. I was on a roller coaster of emotions of fear and anger and injustice. In my head, I knew that God had saved me from death, but everything else within me was saying something else. I was having nightmares of him on top of me and fears of being held down, not being able to breathe, and feeling tortured. I would wake up screaming, and my husband was really getting sick of this. I said to God, "What is going on here? When is all of this going to stop? Wasn't it you who called me into ministry?" I felt that God wasn't protecting me either, that people weren't helping me and God wasn't helping me either. I felt like I was stuck at the bottom of a pit, and every time that I tried to come out of that pit, I felt that somebody or something would knock me back down again. And I felt that I could never, ever get out.
So for Julie, even though in the middle of a life-threatening situation, God heard her cry and delivered her, yet the experience had an effect on her life. I'm going to try and diagram what it was like for the Israelites, how their past was affecting them. And I'm going to use what I have called a five-shape model of how things affect our lives. But before I look at the Israelites, I'll come back to the story of Neville to illustrate how this works. First of all, Neville is age 3. He is dumped on the side of the road. That is the circumstance or the event that happened in his life. Some of the feelings, of course, was rejection, incredible fear, incredible sense of hurt and betrayal by his parents. But what was the belief that he formed in his mind? Don't trust anyone who says, "I love you." That was the lie that he grabbed hold of. And his reaction to this experience was one of avoiding intimacy and pursuing a counterfeit comfort through sexual experiences. What was the effect of this? Broken relationships, both with his wives and both with his children, and a sexual addiction that he could never break free of. Let's come back to the Israelites. Even though they had been in slavery, they had cried out to God. God had answered their prayer, sent a deliverer. And in that process, they had seen the power of God. They had seen God provide in a desert. And 2 years later, they're on the edge of the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 13, we read how Moses commanded leaders of each of the tribes to go in and spy out to the land. They came back after exploring the land and they reported on what they had discovered there. Let me read from Numbers 13, verse 27. They gave Moses this account, so they're reporting on the facts. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." In other words, it is a land of prosperity, a land of abundance, just as God promised. But there was another part to the facts, a slightly more negative side that they reported as well. Verse 28, "But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, the giant. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then we look at what were the perceptions, the different beliefs or perceptions that were formed at this time. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are giant size." Is that true? All the people they saw were giant size? No, not at all. Their perceptions were distorting because of fear was being added to facts. If you add fear to what you see and experience, you will always come up with a lie. Verse 33, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. They were carrying a slave mentality. We are nothing but victims. We are powerless. We are helpless. This land will devour us and eat us up. We've got no chance. They carried the mentality that they grew up under, despite having seen the power of God in answer to their prayer. And what was the choice? Because our choices will follow what we really believe. Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Have you ever reacted that way? Grumbling? Why? If only, God, you had... This was their cry. This was their choice. And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader to go back to Egypt." But Joshua's and Caleb's choice was very different. Verse 6, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." How had Israel's past affected them? Let's try and diagram these two reactions. They'd explored the land. Most of those who returned were full of fear and anxiety because their beliefs were shaped by their slavery past. And they said, "We can't. They're too strong. They will devour us. We are nothing. Grasshoppers to giants. God just wants to destroy us and our children." See, your perceptions will always determine your emotions and will determine your choices, your reactions. Let me illustrate this in a very simple way. If you went through school and your experience at school was you were bullied, you were put down, you were embarrassed, laughed at, when you get married and your first child is about to go to school, maybe a little girl and she's about to go off to school, what emotion will you be feeling for your daughter? Tell me. Anxiety, fear. Why? You had an experience that has shaped your beliefs, but now you're carrying your beliefs that's shaping your emotions that will shape how you become overbearing, overprotective, overcontrolling with your children. Someone else goes to school, and yes, there's some challenges, but on the whole, school is the best time of their life. And so when they're having children, their first daughter goes to go to school, what emotion are they going to feel? Not fear, but one of excitement, one of, hey, this will be great. You'll grow up. Yes, there'll be some issues, but hey, you're going to make friends and you're going to form lifelong things in your life. Your perceptions will determine your emotions and they will determine your choices and reactions. And so it was with the Israelites. Their reactions, they wept, they grumbled, if only we'd died in the desert. And they made a choice to rebel and to take control because of their fear. Fear will always cause you to try and take control. What was the ongoing effect for the Israelites? The consequences, if you like. Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed amongst them? As surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." They had seen the goodness of God. They had seen God's power. They had seen answer to prayer. They knew God had provided for them. And yet, instead of basing their beliefs on the goodness and the power and character of God, they based it on an experience of pain and made their choices based on their past. The effect of this was that they died in the desert. They missed out on God's promises. They were ruled by fear and rebellion, and they were miserable. They could not enjoy the goodness of God. They could not enjoy what God had promised. They could only ever see the negatives. But what was Joshua and Caleb's response? Because they had the same past. They had exactly the same past. They grew up under slavery just like the rest of the Israelites of their own age. They had seen the same miracles. And they had formed their beliefs not on their past, but on the goodness and power of God. And so when they went into the land to explore it, they were full of excitement and confidence. They said things like, "We can. Their protection is gone. God is with us. He is bigger than the giants. He's bigger than Pharaoh. He's bigger than the desert. He's bigger than any obstacle. He's bigger than a Red Sea. And I tell you, he's bigger than your past. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than depression. He's bigger than your loneliness. I don't care what you have got. I don't care what has shaped your past. God is bigger. And it is time. It is time you made your choices. You fashioned your belief not on what your past says you were, but on who God says you were and who God says He is." That's how we're to respond. They said, "God wants the best for us and our children, not the worst. He wants the best." And they spoke out God's promises and they chose to believe and act. And what was the effect? What was the consequence for them? They, of all their peers, entered the promised land. God was praised. They became great leaders. They experienced God's power. God's promises were fulfilled. What's your response this morning to your past? Sometimes we go through things and we've cried out, "Why, God?" But in answer to every single cry you have ever made in your life, God says, "I have demonstrated my love for you And while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You want to know where God is in your pain? He said, I've sent a deliverer. His name is Jesus. He died on a cross. He took rejection that you felt. He took pain that you felt. He took betrayal that you felt. He was physically suffered so you could be made whole. No matter what you have gone through, no matter how cursed your background was, Jesus became a curse that we might have the blessing. If you want to know, does God care about your pain and your past? Then you look to the cross. He has raised up a deliverer. And if you will look to that, you can get free no matter what your past has been. And come into what God has for you. He has demonstrated His love, His power, and His care for you. Does your past still affect you? I'm going to invite Julie to finish the rest of her story. Thanks, Julie.
For me, I just couldn't get over the feelings that I felt. I just couldn't get over that straight away. But the words "a victim" were tying me to an event, to a situation, and I wanted my freedom, because that's what Jesus died for, was for my freedom. So some of the breakthroughs that I've had is, I was referred to a Christian psychologist who helped me work through my emotions and the effect of the trauma on my life. And at the right time, little by little, I started to receive prayer ministry to deal with the fears, feeling I couldn't trust God or trust anybody else. I needed always to protect myself. I wanted to control everything, because if I could control everything, then I knew that I would be safe. And then I got to the point where I didn't care what it took. I wanted my freedom. I didn't care if I lost control. I wanted my freedom. I had a few intense sessions of prayer ministry where I found myself screaming as I was set free of a spirit of fear, spirit of rejection, anger, injustice, all of those things. I was screaming at that time, and I didn't care about it, because bit by bit, God was giving me my freedom. I received physical healing also for most of the pain that I had, and the assignment of untimely death was broken off my life. But the difference that my life is today is just as night and day. It is so, we were talking about something the other day, and it just seemed so distant from the event. And I thought, did that really happen to me? But I thank Jesus that He gave me my freedom. And I just share a little bit of what happened to me in that process as an encouragement for you, that if you leave Egypt behind and you're prepared to move into the promised land, you will have your freedom. Thank you.
Thank you, Julie. God's bigger. He's bigger than your past, and you can leave it behind. Let me pray. Father, You have answered the cry of every unjust thing we have experienced, every painful thing, and You have demonstrated that You care because of the cross of Jesus. That He took it all so that we can be set free, not just of the event, but of the effect of it over our life. Lord, give us the courage now to make the response that is needed in order to receive that freedom, that healing, that release in our life. Bit like that toddler that you're saying, come on, take the step, you can do it. Lord, give us that courage. In Jesus' name, amen.